Today's reading is from Ezekiel 37, verses 1 to 14, and that's on page 609 in the Red Pew Bibles. So that's Ezekiel 37, verses 1 to 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood upon their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone, we are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord."
Thank you, Bethany. I know what he means, but if Alan was the only person here this morning, I don't know that I would be too pleased. You'll find it helpful to have your Bibles open at Ezekiel chapter 37. Now, Ezekiel's day was much like ours, a time of great change, but dark. Born during King Josiah's religious revival, he would have seen royal servants overturning the altars to Baal, cutting down the idolatrous Ashtoreth poles, and cleaning out and repairing the temple in Jerusalem. But that was yesterday, a bygone day when a worshipping people worshipped God. The reality now was the godly king had been dead for many years. And as the nation sunk lower and lower into idolatry and sin, they were warned that judgment was coming. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the prophets had to their cost spoken the word of the Lord boldly and fearlessly, but to no avail. The nation were confident in their power and their strength, and they would not listen to prophets speak of God's righteousness and judgment against sin. They didn't want to hear that old-fashioned nonsense. But God does have a bottom line. And frankly, my friend, it ultimately does not matter what the nation wants. God's will shall be done. And the Babylonians came. Well, three times, in fact. For the history buffs, the first time they captured the city and carried off key hostages, including Daniel and his friends. The second time, they carried off 10,000 hostages, including Ezekiel. And the third time, they captured and completely destroyed Jerusalem and carried off the population in chains to slavery, leaving behind only the poorest of the poor. God had judged the nation found it guilty and sentenced them to captivity in Babylon. The fall of Jerusalem shattered Israel's confidence in Jehovah, who they wrongly believed would protect them no matter their behavior. It does make you think, when you think of the book of Judges, how they had forgotten completely about God's righteousness and his warnings. And their shock was compounded because while real men of God were speaking of God's anger, the coming judgment, false prophets were talking in their smooth, seductive talk of peace and joy and all is well. A loving God would never do this to you. And it wasn't until Jerusalem and the temple were laid waste and the Israelite nation disappeared from the earth that the people were in a mood to understand the reason for God's judgment and learn the lessons that 200 years of prophecy had vainly attempted to be made known. Does it have to be this way with our nation? Does it? Does it have to be this way with us, helplessly watching the continual lowering of standards and endure the dumbing down of society as the job culture holds sway? Must we suffer a blasphemous media parading filth and lawlessness into our homes night after night? Do we have to put up with a government with policies that drive a coach and horses through the Ten Commandments and offend God? I mean, it's not as if our leaders are unaware of the vast social problems plaguing our nation. But a godless society led by the ignorant Twitteri, filled with well-meaning intentions and high ideals, have absolutely no idea of where the power is going to come from to achieve the new attitude of heart that men and women would need to make it all work in real life. I mean, think, since sin is the source of enmity between races and between men and women, the courts cannot rule, Parliament cannot legislate, and social workers cannot force our population to care and love one another. It's only when we open our hearts to the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit that we are moved to come together in Christ, and only then will harmony rule. And that all of this is true can be proved from the statistics from times of national Christian revival. But this is a message that the world does not want to hear, for then it would have to admit that it has no secular answer, no viable alternative to the Christian teaching, and it is determined to go its own way and do its own thing. And it should frighten us that this was exactly the Israelite situation. They knew better than God. They didn't want to face up to the declining standard of the nation as idolatry grew and false religions held increasing sway. The blessing was slipping away, and they would not admit it. You know, there was a day when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon to see the wonders for herself. I was so amazed at what she saw, she said, "The half had not been told me." But the refusal to face up to reality brought the nation of Israel under the judgment of God. And even when it was happening, they didn't believe it. This is a perfect example of Britain today. We've rested on our laurels and on the work done by past generations of men and women who believed in Jesus Christ, who lived the Bible, who taught the Bible, who lived by biblical principles. Great Britain? I tell you, the empire's gone. And so too is much of the reason for our greatness. And judgment is happening all around as God removes his protective hand and allows our enemies to turn our nation into a battlefield of chaos and madness as it falls into selfish self-interest and anarchy. And the tragedy is like Jerusalem of old. The people do not see it. For in present-day Britain, much of the church is asleep, compromised, and dead. Let me give you one very important example. When our nation was preparing to invade Iraq, and the point here is whether you were for it, given the information that you had, or against it. The point is this was a major, major argument in our society. The million strong march, the morals involved, a huge, huge argument. And the Archbishop released his thinking. It was a reasoned, secular argument. But what he should have done is call on his leaders to meet and fast and pray and inquire of God what he is saying into our dangerous world situation. But as if to prove how far removed the national church is from its first duty of speaking to God and to man, the thought of the established church leaders fasting and praying and seeking God's guidance would be laughed at by many of these same leaders as if it was the delusions of some extreme fundamental sect. When will they ever learn? People are not interested in what the bishops think. What they want to know is, do they have a word from the Lord? What is God saying into these dangerous times in which we live? And it was the refusal to listen to the word of God that brought Israel to ruin, and it will bring us to ruin as well. Even while trudging in chains to slavery in Babylon, the disbelieving Israelites harbored hopes of a miraculous deliverance. And it was only when news came to them of the destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem that their false hope of returning was abandoned. You can read all about it in that excellent book, The Heart of the Bible. I'm sure Martin will do you a good deal. Now, in captivity, it was Ezekiel's ministry to explain to a people in despair why the nation was in such a terrible state and answer their question, why would God do this to them, and what use was a God who couldn't protect his own people? In chapter 22 of Ezekiel, he told the nation that the sin of God's people permeated all society, affecting kings, church, and state, men, women, and children. In short, every layer of society had been corrupted and defiled by sin. And in chapter 16, he told them a parable about the rags-to-riches story of an abandoned baby girl discovered by a prince, and not only cared for her, but he married her too. And if the story ended there, it would be happy ever after. But it didn't. Because the prince ends up alone in splendid isolation while his wife solicited on the streets, giving her body to any who were interested. And the people of Israel realized, like the girl in the story, they had forgotten their first love, becoming prostitutes and committing adultery. And they accepted that they had offended God, and that what had happened to them was no more than what God had warned them about. They had been told so clearly, but chose to ignore them. And so by the rivers of Babylon, utter despair set in. God had forsaken them. How could they sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Now they had no hope of going back to their promised land. None. Unless a miracle was performed by the God of miracles. And then God spoke to them through Ezekiel. And he was given a vision of a valley of dry bones, illustrating how God will indeed raise a hopeless and helpless nation from death to life. Can these bones live, Ezekiel? Can you imagine the prophet faced with a question like that from God? There is no way that these bones can live. No way. Humanly speaking. But Ezekiel knows that when you deal with God, you leave aside talk of impossible things. And he turned the question back to the Creator, O Sovereign Lord, you alone know. He's saying, Lord, from my perspective and my experience, this thing is impossible. But you are God. You spoke and creation came into being. Your word placed the stars in the sky. You scooped up dust from the earth and breathed life into it, and man was formed. So when I look at the bones, which are very dry, with no sign or possibility of life, I look to you, O God, because I believe that your arm is not shortened. My God is able. And surrounded by all the visible signs of dryness, death and hopelessness, God spoke again to Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones. Now to prophesy is to speak under the inspiration of God. In today's language, preaching by the power of the Spirit. Ezekiel preached to these bones. And this is the first reaction to think, poor Ezekiel. Imagine being told to preach to bones. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. But it gets worse. Son of man, say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And you ask, what can a mere word do? But this is something else. This is the word of God. And if it is God's word, it can penetrate man's defenses and break apart the strongholds of sin so that the man or the woman can never be the same again. I mean, there was Martin Luther poring over Paul's letter to the Romans. He had read it 100 times. And then on the 101st, it gripped him. The just shall live by faith. And the Spirit's lightning bolt of that moment changed Luther, changed Europe, and changed the world. One word from God. Remember John Wesley going into a religious meeting in the back streets of London, his soul cold and hard? And there was a man speaking in a poor, halting, stammering speech, but he spoke the word of God. And Wesley knew that his chains had fallen off. And he came out of that meeting with his soul in fire, shouting, hallelujah, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. So it doesn't matter what it looks like, Ezekiel. Even though your senses scream that this is a waste of time, even though everything you think is standing on its head, God commands and yours is to obey. Now, many a man would say, no way. It's not on. But not Ezekiel, verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. That's faith and obedience in action, and it's biblical. Remember Peter in Luke chapter 5, having returned from a night of unsuccessful fishing. And there was Jesus standing on the shore asking to be taken on board. Now then, says Jesus, I think there's a touch of Lincolnshire in that influence, isn't there? Now then, says Jesus, when they had pushed off a little way, let down your nets and catch fish. And Peter looked at him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. As if to say, what's the point? It's a waste of time and effort. And then he suddenly pulls himself together and says, But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Everything against it, but because you say so, at your word, I will do what I'm called for and told to do. And you can imagine Ezekiel. Lord, I've done my best. I've pleaded with the people and they will not listen. I've sought souls and not won one. I've worked all night. But because you say so, I will let down the net. And you know, in a way, it's a mirror of Jesus' ministry. Think of the valley of dry bones that he had to wake up, and how easily he might have turned down the seemingly impossible mission that he had been given. Think of the man Jesus. Wouldn't it be so understandable if he had cried, I'm finished with this hopeless task. I've loved them and they've hated me. I've wept for them and they've laughed at me. I've prayed for them and they've spat in my face. I've healed them and I've comforted them and they've pushed a crown of thorns on my brow. Dear God and Father, it's impossible. I'm finished. May I ask you, wouldn't that be understandable? But not once did Christ's hope for mankind break or waver. Not my will, but thine be done, at your word, O God. And so Ezekiel preached, and there was a noise and a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And now the bones are clothed with flesh and skin. Something wonderful has happened, but there's still no breath in them. And you see the lesson that Ezekiel is pointing us towards. You can organize a religion. You can look at a church and say that it's hardworking and conscientious and all the rest of it. But all the energy can't cover the lack if there's not a vital experience of God. And so much of present day church life is like that. I mean, look at the church of God in our country today. Can this church live? Look at the barrenness and the dryness of dry-eyed men and women who have long forgotten how to weep tears of pain and sorrow for the souls of men and women. The barrenness of the unproductive vineyard that produces no fruit of righteousness. The sense of being cut off from the blessings of God, for the channel of communication to God is clogged with the treasures of the world. The unease of no hope, but to see churches dwindle, grow old and close, to become pubs and clubs, or even worse, mosques and temples. Look at the people surrounding us today. The spiritual deadness in men and women who have no sense of shame, for their tears are self-pity, not remorse for what they've done, and certainly not for where they are going. They sense a remoteness from God and the things of God, and yes, because of their sin, as Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 confirms, they are distant, separated, and alien to their Creator. But God has an answer. Pray, Ezekiel. Pray for the Spirit of God to enter them and bring life. And Ezekiel prays, dear God, how he prays. And breath entered them, and they came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a vast army. Praise God, the miracle of new life. So what then does this all mean? Well, for Israel, it was the promise that God would undertake the impossible and bring the nation back to the promised land. And the Bible and history record how after 70 years in Babylonian captivity, a small group led by the priest Ezra returned to rebuild the temple at Jerusalem, followed by Nehemiah and his helpers to rebuild the city walls, heralding the reestablishment of the nation back in their land. The promise was true. God will always keep his word. Well, that was then. Well, what about us today? Does this vision have anything to say to God's people in the end times? Well, the answer is yes. It speaks to us today, and it promises that God can bring new life and vitality to his church when God's word is preached. It's an uncompromising word, sharper than a two-edged sword, and it will cut through the dry, dead bones. And God's people, empowered by the Spirit, will be revived, and they'll be renewed. The blind will see, the lame will walk, the deaf will hear, the dead will be raised, and the good news of the kingdom will be preached to the poor. The liberal, humanistic, compromising church leaders will be cleansed out of the true church of God. And as the Spirit blows through his church, and as it comes alive, it will come to its feet like a giant awakening from his slumber, alert to the need of the hour, the dark and terrible days we live in, and the lateness of the approaching end. And casting aside the trivialities of secondary arguments of style and form of worship, of version and hymn books, the true Spirit-filled Church of God will arise to our given, God-given task to go into all of the world and to preach the gospel of good news, of sin and salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Spirit-filled, born-again believers will pray in tears for the lost souls of the nation. And an army will rise to the praise and to the glory of God. You notice that final touch in verse 10? Not a rabble, but a great army. Do you see it? After the miracle of Pentecost, the march of the people of God. And here surely is what it means. After regeneration comes service. After the breath of God has come into the bones, comes a disciplined host waiting for the command. After Christ has put his Spirit into our poor, helpless souls, we're not stand-alone units anymore. We're a fellowship, a kingdom, a church, as Song 6 puts it, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, as terrible as an army with banners. Will you be in that army? Will you? Do you want to be? Or are you still standing in the valley of death, thinking about it? Let me tell you something, Christian. It's for this that you were created. This is our destiny. We were created to become like God. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to produce Christ-like character in us. And this means cooperating with the Spirit, changing the way we think, developing new and godly habits, finding a spiritual gift, and using it for building up the church for the glory of Jesus. And as we do that, we will grow spiritually strong. You know our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the armor of God. You're in the army now. You see, it's at this point of commitment to active service, that many people miss God's purpose for their lives. Some are afraid to commit, and they just drift through their Christian life. Others make half-hearted commitments to competing values that all lead to a mediocrity and frustration. Many assume that spiritual maturity is measured by the knowledge and the doctrine that they know, and while knowledge is one measure of maturity, it certainly isn't the whole story. For the Christian life is far more than creeds and convictions. It includes conduct and character. Our deeds must be consistent with our creeds. And our beliefs must be backed up with Christ-like behavior. I want you to ponder this. We were saved and given the gift of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to serve God. And each one of us will have to give a personal account to God. And at that point, all the excuses from our self-centeredness will sound hollow. I was too busy, too tired, too preoccupied. And God will reply, sorry, wrong answer. I created, saved, called, and commanded you to live a life of service for me. What part of that did you not understand? You know, my Christian brother and sister, God wants us to make a difference to the world. He wants to work through us. And what matters is not the duration of our life, but the donation of it. Not how long we live, but how we live. And if we're not active in God's service or ministry or witnessing or testifying to the Lord's goodness in our life, what excuses are we using? Abraham was old. Jacob was insecure. Leah was unappealing. Joseph came from a dysfunctional family and was mistreated. Moses stuttered. Gideon had low self-esteem and a weak faith. Samson was sexually compromised. Rahab was immoral. David had an adulterous affair and all kind of family problems. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah depressed. Jonah reluctant. Naomi was a widow. John the Baptist was a strange character, to say the least. Peter was impulsive and hot-tempered. Martha worried a lot. And the Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. Zacchaeus was unpopular. Thomas had doubts. Paul had poor health. And Timothy was timid. Now that's quite a variety of physical problems and personal inadequacies. But God used each one of them in his service. And he will use us too, all of us, if we allow him to, if we want him to, if we ask him to. Can these dry bones live? Oh Lord, yes. Yes, yeah. Praise God, these bones can live. So may God visit us in power. And may the breath of the Holy Spirit blow through his church and raise an army for the glory and honor of Jesus and the proclamation of his gospel. And may you, me, us, the family who worship here at TCM, may we know and experience God's best for us. Amen. Amen.